We're turning to the book of Job, and we want to come to God's word just before the book of Psalms, the book of Job, chapter number 9. We just want to read a few verses and then consider one particular verse tonight the Lord has laid upon my heart, and I trust that you've come prepared to hear God and that you have prayed that the Lord would speak to you, and even through the reading of his word, may we be blessed and pointed to him. We're going to read the first 10 verses of Job chapter 9. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Which moveth the mountains and they know not? Which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things, past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee, and we praise thee for this part of thy truth that you have laid upon my heart for this meeting tonight. And our prayer is, Lord, that you would open it up to us and help us to understand the lessons, the principles, the teachings it contains. And that, Lord, as we would listen to thy truth tonight, we will measure ourselves by thy word. And Lord, if we're found wanting and not the people we should be or in the place we should be, we pray that, Lord, mercy will be given for us to make things right with thee in the way that thou hast ordained in Scripture. We pray, Lord, for God's people, bless us tonight. Teach us and help us to grow and, Lord, deepen our faith and deepen our love, and Lord, just help us to be more faithful and more obedient. And if there's one tonight not yet saved, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak personally by name to that individual tonight. And Lord, thou wilt bring them on to thyself. We pray you'll bless this word. Empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit, and may God be glorified in all that is said and done. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to give you a little bit of a background to this chapter. Job is a very interesting character in the Bible. He was one that was specifically targeted by Satan. And Job was a really blessed man. He had many possessions, he had a big family, he had his health and all of those things. And Satan came to God, and we read of this in Scripture, and he said, the only reason that Job is worshipping you is because he has so many blessings, because life is easy and it's going well for him. But if you make his life difficult, he will turn his back on you. And that's what Satan said to God. If you make his life difficult, Job will turn his back on God. We read that the Lord gives Satan permission to afflict Job, to prove him, to show that he is the real deal. He is a true Christian. And he allows him to do whatever he wishes to him, but he is not allowed to take his life. And therefore, over the next period of time, Job lost many things. He lost 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. He lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. He lost his health. Is it possible to trust in, to love and worship God in the midst of tragedy? Is it possible for us, whenever things happen in our lives that we can't explain and that we really can't do anything about, is it possible for us to still love and worship God? Well, Job shows that it is. You see, there are those that came alongside Job, and we call them friends. We call them friends loosely, because with friends like these, you don't need enemies. And they came with man's intelligence intelligence, a man's spin on the matter. And they said what they thought was right, and they put their own thoughts into it, and all that did was hurt Job. One of these was his wife. Look at Job chapter 2, verse 9. After such loss, this is what she said. In Job chapter 2, verse 9, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Curse God and die. And sometimes whenever difficult things happen to us, that's what the ungodly say. Turn your back on God. What's God ever done for you? Curse God and forget about it. He's not worth it. Then he had friends that came. Look at chapter 8 and verse number 4. And this was their interpretation. "If for since thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for thy transgression, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes, and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee, and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous." And you know what he's saying? Your children have obviously been taken away because they were sinful. This is just God's judgment. And Job, if you would stop being sinful and you would live an upright life, then God would hear you. And then God would bless you. But turn to Job chapter 1, verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed or hated evil." Job wasn't a sinful man. And here was people coming along. "Oh, I know why this happened, and I know why that happened." And you know, there are times when things happen in our lives that the best thing you can do is keep your mouth closed, rather than try and reason it out and interpret it out and tell people why this happened or that happened. God declared that Job was a righteous man. Bad things can and do happen to good people. There is no doubt about that. And in the midst of the discouragements that Job received from his so-called comforters and from his so-called friends, Job speaks to them. And as he speaks to them, he reveals something of his heart about the Lord that he is trusting in, the truths that he is holding to in his present circumstances. And for a moment, I want us to pause and look at one verse that Job spoke to these men. A verse that he was holding on to, and because he believed in it and rested on it, he could still praise God, he could still love God, he could still trust God. A dear believer tonight, if you're going through a difficult time, I trust that this will be an encouragement to you. And if you're not saved tonight, I trust this will be a challenge to you. The verse I want you to look at tonight is verse number 4 of chapter 9. And Job was speaking about God. And Job says of his God and our God, "He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered." And I want us to look at that verse and divide it up in the three natural divisions that come in the verse. First of all, he is wise in heart. You know, there's a verse in scripture, it says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And that's speaking about man. And it's essentially saying, whatever is in our heart is what we truly are. And we can try and pretend to be something on the outside, but sooner or later, what we truly are and what's in our heart will come out. And in the heart of God, there is purity, there is love, and there is wisdom. And in fact, that was what was on the mind of Job as he was speaking about this, because in the next five verses, he goes on to discuss about God's creative wisdom, about the mountains and about the earth and its place, about the sun, about the stars, about the heavens, and about those different star formations in the sky that even to this day can be seen and studied, and how God in his wisdom created this world and holds it all together. And the reality is, every living cell and organism in this world points to the wisdom of God. Anything that science discovers, and I mean truly discovers, with facts, figures and evidence, not theories that man has made up, but with facts and figures and evidence, is only finding out what God has already known and what God has already decreed. The sun and moon, the seasons, the seed time and the harvest, the bringing forth of new life, they all point to the wisdom of God. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 19. And there's a lovely verse that declares this for us. And it says in chapter 3, verse 19, "The Lord by his wisdom hath founded the earth, and by understanding hath he established the heavens." You know, man thinks he's so wise today. But man in his so-called wisdom is destroying God's earth. And has destroyed it for centuries. But God in his wisdom is the maker of life and the giver of life. And has given us his creative power and wisdom. And it is on display. There's not a moment whenever we cannot see the wisdom of the creation of God. Not one moment. Should you be locked alone in a secluded room, you can still see the wisdom of God because you just lift your hand and you look. With your mind as you think, with your eyes you focus, and your brain tells all that information in microseconds, you are declaring and displaying the wisdom of God. He is wise in heart. We see the wisdom of God in creation. But we also see the wisdom of God revealed in Scripture. And we could call Scripture a revelation of the heart of God. And that's what it is. God revealing his heart. We read in Scripture of those things that the Lord loves with his heart. We read in Scripture of those things that the Lord hates with his heart. And I think it is very important that we just take a moment and realize that there are things that God loves and that there are things that God hates. Because there's false teaching going around and there's absolute nonsense being paraded, even in some churches today, that God loves everyone and everything. That's not scriptural. That is not scriptural. Turn with me to Psalm 37. Let's think about some of the things that the Lord loves. Psalm 37, verse 28. "For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." The wicked will not go on and on and on and prosper eternally. No, they'll be cut off and cast into judgment in hell. We'll not look at this particular verse, but I'll quote it. Psalm 146, verse 8. "The Lord loveth the righteous." Now, the world hates the people of God. Because what fellowship hath light with darkness? Don't be surprised whenever the world makes a mock, because you're a Christian, or you go to a Bible-believing church, or you read your Bible, or you seek to live a holy life. They hated our Saviour. Will we escape such attitude toward us? Of course not. But turn to Proverbs chapter 6 to see some things that the Lord does hate. And I'm not even going to make comment on these because they are self-explanatory. Look, it says in verse number 16 of Proverbs 6. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." How many are you guilty of? How many of these things have you been involved in this week? Activities of which the Lord hates. We see God's wisdom because he shows us what things to love. My friend, he shows us what things to hate. But we also see God's wisdom because he teaches us how to reach souls and win them for himself. We read that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What did Andrew do? Andrew brought his brother to hear Christ. What did the smart woman do? She won her fellow townsman and townswoman by telling them what Christ had told her. And then they came and they heard the Saviour. And they said, we're saved not just because of this woman's testimony, but because we've heard the words of eternal life. And the Word of God is still the tested, proven and scriptural way to win souls. There are people and they think, well, let's get people into church so we'll have something spectacular. Something that will entice them in. And you know what? It's almost as if we'll trick them in, and then if they even do preach, they'll give a little word at the end and hope somehow, some way that will see souls won. Friend, there are people going to hell. There are people tonight dying. And they're going into hell because no one has told them. We don't have time for spectaculars. We must preach the gospel. God's word still works. It is eternal. It is proven. It's the only authority we have to reach souls with the gospel. And if you want to see souls saved, you take the word to them, either in printed form, in spoken form, or you get them under the sound of the word of God. Now I know the devil says they won't come. That person you're thinking of that's not saved, they won't come. And you know what? They certainly won't if you don't ask them. But perhaps there are those waiting to be invited to come to such a meeting who would be fearful of coming alone. Perhaps the person you bring into the next meeting could be the very person who will come to faith in Christ. Be the soul winner. Be the worker. Be the one who loves. Be the one who goes. Be the one who will be bold to say, you need Christ. Only Jesus can save. But we can work to bring the lost in to hear the gospel. And one more thing I would say about wisdom. We thought about the wisdom of God in creation and the wisdom of God in scripture, but there's also the wisdom of God in salvation. If you turn to Romans chapter 11, we have a doxology, which is simply a hymn of praise. And there's a doxology that finishes this particular chapter. And as you read through the various books and the epistles that Paul wrote in the New Testament, every so often he just breaks out into a song of praise. He's thinking about spiritual things. He's teaching about Christ. And every so often, he's just swept away. And the praise is uttered forth. And he writes down this hymn of praise. And it usually finishes with an amen. And here's one in the middle of the book of Romans, verse 33. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For he hath known, or who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counsellor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. And is it wonderful when you're so taken up with the thought that the Lord has given you in his word, that you're just bursting forth with praise unto the glory of the Lord. But turning back to Job chapter 9, we've thought about the fact that he, that is God, is wise in heart. But then it says he is mighty in strength. The strength of the Lord is described, and we could describe it in several ways. We could describe it in what he upholds and sustains. You know, the Lord upholds this world by the word of his power. There are people today who are living saying there's no God, we don't need God, we don't want God. But the reality is, if God took his took the very breath from your body tonight, you would fall down dead upon this earth. Your body would give up the ghost. He gives the breath. He gives the heartbeat. He gives the ability to exist. You need God. Now, you may defy God, and you may rebel against God, and you may deny that there is even such a being as God, but the reality is you need God. We see it in the fact that he keeps his people. There are people sitting in this meeting tonight have been saved by the grace of God, and he has kept us to this hour. And we say to God be the glory. But we see God's strength and his might and strength in what he does in the life of sinners, because there's not one person in this meeting has the ability to have power over their sinful nature. Now, there are some people who are able to say no to certain sins. They're never tempted by certain sins, whatever it may be. Maybe, let's take gambling, for example. For some people, that is a great temptation. It's a great lure. And there's people who have never once in their life had the temptation or the inclination to go and gamble away money. They think it's absolutely foolish. But there are certain sins which people struggle with and sins that people are in bondage to. And there is not one person in this world has ever had the strength to free themselves from the bondage of sin. And if you're not saved tonight in this meeting, you are one of those people. You have never had the ability to free yourself from the temptation and from the bondage and from the power of sin. You know what I'm talking about tonight. I don't need a list or don't need to name a list of sins. The Holy Spirit is working in your heart tonight. And you know that sin that you struggle with, or those sins that you struggle with, and you've tried to overcome, you've tried to change your behaviour, you've tried to turn over a new leaf, but there is no power in man to deal with the power of sin. But he is mighty in strength. And friend, he can take a sinner tonight, and he can break the chains of your sin. He can break them. And that addiction that has been holding you fast for so long and getting you so down and feeling the guilt before God, God can break that tonight. He is able. We don't serve some puny, weak God. We serve the Almighty God. The Almighty God. And he is able to take someone who has been a slave to sin and by his power transform them into individuals that now hate what they once loved. Love the one whom they once hated. They now live for God rather than against him. They now worship him rather than waste their life in rebellion and wandering. The Christian tonight now has hope and peace rather than fear as they stand before God. Why? Because God has worked a miracle in their heart. The moment they said, "Lord, save me," Christ heard, and the miracle was done within the heart. A friend, he can do that for you tonight. Dear sinner, in this meeting, God can save you. He can change you. He can transform you. And you might say, "But I'm not a bad person." But the reality is, if you're not a Christian, you're still born as a sinner. Oh, you might be a clean living sinner, or you might be a respectable sinner in this community, but before God, you're a sinner, and you're on your way to a lost eternity. And tonight, the Lord Jesus can wipe away the guilt of your sin, the record of your sin, as you call upon him because of the blood he shed on the cross of Calvary. But there's something else the might and the power and the strength of God does. It protects his children. And even though Satan had permission from God to afflict Job for a little while, God's hand of protection was around Job because he wasn't going to allow him to lose his life. And there are times Satan is permitted to fire the fiery darts at us. And there are times we feel the forces of evil. And there's times we feel the attack of hell. But there's not one time where the hand of God isn't protecting his people. And I'm so thankful for that. Even whenever the accuser of the brethren, and that's Satan, one of his names in Scripture, the accuser of the brethren, when he would even come to your mind and say, "How could you serve God? Look at what you've been. Look at what you've done." Even whenever he comes as the accuser of the brethren, we have one who defends and protects his people. We have one whose blood speaks for us. And we have one for whom Satan cannot argue back. And if you feel Satan as a believer, if you feel Satan coming and accusing you and bringing you back to what you were and what you once were, you point him to Calvary. And remember, Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and shame, my guilt, my despair, Jesus took on him there. Thank God, Calvary covers it all. So we've considered tonight in this verse, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. And the third part is a question. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? And that's a question that we need to ask. Who has hardened himself against God and prospered? To harden yourself, it means to rebel. To be antagonistic. To be in opposition to. What does the word prosper mean? Well, I suppose prosper is a strange word because it means different things to different people in different contexts. But the word prosper here in Scripture, in Hebrew, it means to be safe. To be complete. And to be at peace. And I can tell you this, if you are not saved, you are not safe tonight. And if you are not saved, you're not complete tonight. And if you are not saved, you have no peace tonight. And therefore, what Job is saying, there is no one who can go against God and prosper. He's not talking about money and he's not talking about health and all of those things. And we'll look at that in a moment. But he's talking spiritually. You see, you're only here for a little while. At best, you get just over 100 years. But the majority of people don't see that. My friends, you may prosper much in this world, financially, with power, with popularity, all of those things. But the Bible says, what will it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? You see, by nature, we are against God. By nature, we are hardened against God. We're born in rebellion. We're born in sin. We're born wanting to go our own way. And if you're not saved tonight, that's the way you've always lived your life. There's no example of a person prospering having gone against God. I know there are people tonight and some call themselves atheists. They seek to deny God. But essentially they're going against him. Some acknowledge that there may be a God, but they say we will not obey him. Some live in open sin. Without any shame or blush. And yet, if we're honest, we see them and they're healthy. They're wealthy. And they seem to be getting on in this world. Some of them are famous and some want for nothing, physically speaking. They've all the material things that they could ever desire. But remember this with all of your heart. Health is not a sign of favor from God. Wealth is not a sign of favor with God. Fame, position, and power in this world are not signs of God's favor because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The rain falls, the sun shines on the saint and the sinner. David, the psalmist, he struggled with this in his lifetime. There are times he went through with God and it was difficult. He was under the attack of the enemy. And if you turn with me just for a few moments to Psalm 73, you will see him pouring his heart out before God. Lord, I do not understand how wicked people seem to be prospering so much in this world. Here is how bad it was for him. Here is what a trial it was for him. Look at verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. It almost stopped him going on as a Christian. I was envious at the foolish or the proud when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. A friend, he goes down and you can read this passage at home. And this is the world today. They're living without God. And they seem to be healthy and wealthy and have everything their heart desires. But look at verse number 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. That's the difference. This is where they prosper in this world. They increase in riches. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How they are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. In a moment, that rich man, that celebrity, that unsaved politician with all the power, can be brought right into desolation, into a place where they're consumed with terrors, right into the pit of hell. And therefore tonight, when I ask how you are and how you're doing, I'm not asking you how things are physically or financially or even health-wise. I'm asking you tonight spiritually, where do you stand? That's how you measure. That's how you measure prosperity. If you can look me in the eye tonight and say, preacher, I'm saved by the grace of God, then I can say, amen. You're a prosperous man. You're a prosperous woman. But if you come to me and say, I'm not saved, you have nothing for eternity. Nothing at all for eternity. True prosperity is not what you have for a little while when you live on this earth, but true prosperity is what you now possess and can never be taken away from you. There are people tonight and they've got eternal things. They have an eternal Saviour. They have eternal life, eternal security, eternal peace with God, eternal promises from God. And praise God tonight, you can be spiritually prosperous. You can be saved. You can have these things. You can have a Saviour. He is your Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was born in Bethlehem, died in Calvary, rose with victory over the sin, hell and the grave, and he can be your Saviour tonight. Friend, you can have eternal life, eternal security, eternal peace with God and eternal promises. There is only one who can do this. There is only one tonight who can prosper you spiritually, and it's no preacher and it's no priest, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever a sinner calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then Christ takes their sin and he gives them a spiritual robe. Oh, the naked eye cannot see it. But as God looks upon his people tonight, he sees the robe of the righteousness of Christ. He sees the perfection of Christ. And that's how he sees me tonight, as someone who is in Christ. You may harden yourself against God. You may be in complete rebellion. And it may be that if you live the life as you wish, disregarding the Bible, against God, you may get the applause of this world. You may get the well done of all our sinners who are on their way to Christ's eternity. But you remember this, God has the final say. God has the final say. And I know there are sinful people tonight and they're held up as examples for us to follow. But it's God that has the final say. There may be a public house in this town where you're applauded and told how wonderful you are. But God has the final say. Marilyn Monroe, toward the end of her life, whenever she was filming in California, was visited by Reverend Billy Graham. He sat in her dressing room. He wanted to meet with her. He told her that the Lord had spoken to him to go and speak to her. He told her about her need to be saved. And after hearing what the preacher had to say, she said, I don't need your Jesus. I don't need your Jesus. And less than a week later, she was found dead in the hotel room. And who's hardened himself against God and prospered? In 1984, Tancredo Neves, who was campaigning to be the president of Brazil, said, "If I got 500,000 votes from my party, not even God could remove me from the presidency." And he got the votes. And it looked as if he was going to be made the president, but just one day before his inauguration, he fell sick. And 34 days later, he died. Who hath hardened himself against God and prospered? John Lennon, co-founder of the Beatles. In 1966, in an American magazine, said these words, "Christianity will end. It will disappear. I don't have to sit and argue about that. I am certain. Jesus was okay. But his subjects were too simple, and today we are more famous than him." And he was murdered. Taken out unto eternity, friend. Who has hardened himself against God and prospered? You'll not be the exception. Don't think you can live your life whatever way you want and somehow it will be okay for you in eternity. There's a choice to be made in this meeting tonight. You will either say, "Jesus, I'm coming. I want your salvation. And I humble my heart before you. And I want you to save me." Or you'll leave this meeting tonight saying, "I don't need Jesus." You can't prosper. And therefore, tonight in this meeting, as we draw to a close, what will you do with him? What will you do with Jesus? You can't be neutral tonight. You can't say, "Well, it doesn't really affect me," because tonight you're either going to harden yourself against God or you're going to be obedient to his call. The words of our final hymn are a prayer. "I am coming to the cross. I am poor. I am weak. I am blind. I am counting all but dross, and I shall full salvation find." And as we sing this tonight, if you're not saved, please, I beg you, call out to Jesus. In your heart, call on him tonight to save you. And the promise of his word is, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." 288, and we'll stand and we'll sing and we'll remain standing for prayer. heads and still our hearts, fresh before God. If the Lord has been speaking to you tonight, you would like to speak more about salvation, I'll be at the door. Let that be known, and we'll not embarrass you, but we'll simply go somewhere private and speak about the things of God. If you've trusted Christ tonight, let us know. But I say to you in this meeting tonight, as the preacher of this service, you cannot harden yourself against God and prosper. Heavenly Father, we pray that the Spirit will have free course in this meeting tonight. And doubts and hindrances and arguments will be washed away. And we pray that tonight the Lord will save souls. Lord, save young men, young women. Save older men, older women. All the joy of sins forgiven. All the joy of the peace of God and peace with God. And, O Lord, the great joy of the knowledge that we are on our way to heaven and to home. Lord, we want the folks in this gathering to know this. We don't want them going to hell. We don't want them rejecting thee. And therefore we pray that by thy Spirit thou wilt work tonight. And give no rest until they say, I am coming, Lord, to thee. Precious Lamb of Calvary. Oh, Lord, wash them tonight. Make them clean as they call upon thee for salvation. We leave the results of this meeting in thy hand. And, O God, cause it to be that all will prosper spiritually tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.